chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. We'll keep going through the book of Proverbs here. Verse by verse, we'll see how far we get tonight. I'm thinking we should be done with this chapter in 2 weeks, tonight and next week, in Lord willing. And then we got Proverbs chapter 31, which is a really good chapter. Really good chapter. So Proverbs chapter number 30 tonight, we left off last week in verse number 19. We're going to read verse number 20 tonight. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Well, let's pray. Brother Gabe, would you ask the Lord to bless the teaching tonight, please? Thank you.
Dear Lord, it's nice to gather back here tonight in your house, Lord. You, the pastor, is preaching, Lord. Open our hearts and our ears. Lord, we're about to go back out into the world for another week. Be with us. You were here this morning. There was no doubt, Lord. And I thank you for that. Help us to keep walking with you and not forget that you're our Father and you love us more than we can even imagine. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Again, be with us tonight. Give us a blessing. Yes. All this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, look back at verse number 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. A little bit of an overlap tonight because it's important to help set up verse number 20. We looked at this last week. And now what he launches into in verse number 19 is four things that are wonderful. These things are pure. These things are good. These things are beyond really his full comprehension. He says the way of an eagle in the air. And we talked a little bit about that. It's a real powerful thing to watch an eagle soar. And there's a lot to an eagle. I mean, boy, if you want to do an interesting study on your Bible, in your Bible, you do a study on eagles. He said, as an eagle, so the Lord. As an eagle beareth up her youngs on eagle's wings, so the Lord bears us up. And there's a whole process an eagle goes through with her eaglets to get them from the point that they're comfortable in the nest to the point that they're actually out flying. It's a growth process. She literally picks them up, lets them soar. They're sitting on mama's backs. Goes to beautiful heights, man. They're just, wow, life is great. And she drops them. She literally drops them. And they just start panicking. They don't know how to fly. And she'll swoop down there. She'll let them fall free fall for a while. She'll swoop down there and she'll catch them. And she'll pick them right back up again. And she'll drop them again. And there's so much in here. When he says there's some things that are way too wonderful for me. And he says it's an eagle in the air. He's sitting back and did not have the benefit we have of modern science and being able to study those eagles and understand how they fly and how far they can fly. I talked to you a little bit about that last week and how far they can see a little tiny prey, a couple miles, I think 3 miles it was, something like that, off and nail that thing. They're just an amazing animal. And he said, it's just too wonderful for me. When I watch it, I'm just blown away. He says, the way of a serpent upon a rock. Very interesting. They don't have very good grip, but they like to slide out there and lay on that rock and sun. And how does that thing move around on a rock like that? And just watching a serpent, I mean, snakes, I don't like snakes, especially now that one attacked my daughter. They're vicious, they're horrible, they're of the devil. Hate them to death. She doesn't hate them, but she's sick in the head. Amen. Snakes are horrible, right? And he says, I watched that thing, and he said, it's just too wonderful for me. It's a weird thing. You sit and watch that all day long. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Man, those ships are out there and those waves are bigger than the ship is. That's a weird thing, man. I don't like the ocean. I don't mind mountains, you know, rock climbing, all that kind of stuff, but water, the ocean particularly. We went down to visit the ocean one time and the same kid that gets bit by a rattlesnake, years ago she got bit by a man of war. She sees it laying up in the brush there, a bunch of this junk had washed up on shore and she saw it and it was bright blue. She went over there and tried to grab it and bam, got stung. I don't like the ocean. There's weird stuff out there, man. And if you think about a guy out on a ship and the way they sail and they don't go down. You can go straight into a wave that's 60 feet high and be okay. If you let it catch you broadside, it'll flip you over and sink you. But you can go straight into those things in a ship. And then come right back up. Crazy. He said, I sit there and I watch that, and it's just too wonderful for me. It's amazing how it works. And then he says, the way of a man with a maid. And now, all these things he's been talking about, you've got to understand, are pure things. Nothing here that he said is wrong. When a guy's single and a young woman's single, he said, I watch the way a young man treats her, and it's just a wild thing. You realize it's a pure thing? Stop just for a second. Hold the phone. Wait, what? God designed you to want companionship. God designed a young man to be attracted to a young woman and a young woman to be attracted to a young man. That's natural. Romans chapter 1 says it's natural. And he says that when they're turned against nature, when they become reprobate in their mind, they're attracted to the same sex. That's unnatural. Naturally, little boys like little girls. And they say dumb things like, oh, she stinks. Oh, she's ugly. You know, the girls come, oh, the boys are picking on me. I just say, don't listen. Trust daddy. When they make fun of you, it's because they think you're cute. Oh, really? Yes. That's how boys work. Because when they're little, they're stupid. And when they get a little bit bigger, they're still stupid. And then when they're teenagers, they're really, really stupid. Yeah. And then when they get into their 20s, you kind of got to, like, you know, figure out which ones are stupid and which ones kind of got a little bit of something going on in their head, but not much. That's boys, right? That's a natural way. Guys in college, I'll never forget, I went to Bible college, and the guys in college were just like, they were always talking about sleeping in the will of God. Because what happened when God gave Adam a wife? He put him to sleep. And he took a rib out and he made the woman his rib, you know? So they're walking around talking about, well, I'm just going to sleep in the will of God. And brother, it doesn't matter if she's attractive or not, as long as she loves Jesus. I'm thinking like, man, I would tell them. I was always the little, like, the maverick, the, like, crazy black sheep of the Bible college all the time. I said, well, what are you, crazy? Are you stupid? I mean, what do you mean, like, it doesn't matter whether she's attractive or not? You're going to marry her and you don't think she's attractive? Give me a break, man. How is that? That's not spiritual. You're dumb. Think, well, if all it is attraction. Look, first of all, I find out whether or not I'm attracted to her. When I'm attracted to her, then I get to know her. If she turns out not to be a very spiritual girl, this one isn't going to work out.
Yeah, right.
But there's absolutely nothing wrong with a young man and a young woman being attracted to one another. Now, we touched on this last week because when it comes to this kind of a subject, you wouldn't believe the wacky stuff that's out there. I'm talking, people lose their stinking minds about this stuff. They get obsessed. And like, well, we don't do dating in our house, we do courtships. You're like, okay, what is that? Explain it. I kiss dating goodbye. And there's all these books out there and all this stuff. They make so much more out of it than what really needs to be made out of it that inadvertently, accidentally, they create more problems for their children. And I'm going to show you this in a minute. They create more problems for their children by making a bigger deal out of this than what it needs to be made. You got the Mennonites and the Amish that are micromanage, microcontrol, arranged marriage kind of stuff that goes on in a lot of these religious settings. And you know what happens with their children? They have epidemics of issues going on with their children not turning out the way they had planned them to turn out. Why? Something's wrong here. When this man's writing, he says, this thing is too wonderful for me. In verse 19, he's into pure things. There's no problem here. Look, when I first saw my wife, you know the first thing that came out of my mouth? When she was walking by me in chapel and this girl was sitting next to me, I said, that's the hottest girl on this campus. See, you could have offended her. I didn't care. And I'm glad I said that because she said, I know her. I said, you do? I said, I want her here next chapel. Can you do that for me? She said, you got it, Mike. I said, thank you so much. You know why? Because I was attracted to her. I can still see the skirt she was in my mind's eye. I can still see, I could see her walking through there. I could see her hair moving. Oh, I was like, man, whew. Oh, you're so carnal. I didn't hear that. What? They tease me, man, you're carnal. I say, whatever, brother. Why? I was attracted to her. God created me that way. That didn't make me a pervert. Amen, amen, amen. You teach your kids, well, you have no business being attracted to a boy. You're not old enough to be married. What are you talking about? They're naturally created that way. So you tell a single young girl, a single young man, you have no business. What are you talking about? What planet are you on? You're telling them not only do you have to be pure and live right and wait till you're married, on top of that, you shouldn't even be attracted to boys. You shouldn't even be attracted. You're putting too much on them, and it doesn't make sense. You're confusing nature. It's okay for them to say, I was blushing. And now teach your daughters not to be forward. Teach your sons not to be perverts. We're not going to encourage our children to be dating when they're not old enough to get married. If you're old enough to be married within the next year and a half or 2 years, now there's a purpose to the dating. Any other dating is torture.
Yeah, right.
Drag this thing on for 5 and 10 years, and come on, man, you're not being fair. Yeah. There's a natural course of things that's not going to work, and you're putting too much on them. Let me show you this. When you begin to over-spiritualize absolutely everything, you can create problems. Now, you don't want to plant too much in your kids' heads either. Oh, did you see the boys? Oh, aren't the boys? Look at all the cute boys. Aren't the cute boys? What are you doing, lady? Throttle it back a little bit. But when they naturally get crushes, that's okay. Real funny thing happened a while back. Since they're not here, I can tell you. Wesley Motzik, his dad said a while back, he said, I think this was a couple years ago, so I shouldn't embarrass him now, but said, I think he has a crush on your daughter. He said, I'll bring him in. He brings him in. He makes him stand in front of me. I said, what? I stared at him like that. He went, I said, Todd, this is wrong. I said, you okay? I'm just kidding. Hilarious, man. So cute. It's natural. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes parents will start smashing kids. And I've seen this happen when they're little and it's natural. There's a way to just let it go. There's a way to let it go. Not overemphasize it. Overemphasize, encourage it and excite it. And there's also a way to not crush it when it's natural and it's okay. Watch. Go with me if you would, please. I want you to see where did I write these verses down. Go to Romans chapter 7. You're in Proverbs. Go to Romans chapter 7. It's really important that you grab a hold of what I'm about to show you. And I hope you can wrap your mind around this, because if you can grab this concept, it's going to help a lot, not only in child rearing, but in your own life. Look at verse 7, Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So what happens? Romans 7, 7 through 10, 7 through 9. So what happens? He said, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me what? All manner of concupiscence. What is concupiscence? It's a big word. Concupiscence is, in the general sense, the coveting of carnal things or an irregular appetite for worldly good, an inclination toward unlawful deeds. Watch this. Let me give you an illustration on evil concupiscence. This is the best illustration I can come up with, okay? If you see my pulpit here, this flower's not here, right? You see my pulpit here, and this paint is wet. Say we just painted it, and it's wet. Chances of anybody in this building touching this, even the little kids running around playing, chances of them touching this pulpit are very slim. Because there it is, it's wet, but you don't know that. If I hang a sign right here that says, wet paint, don't touch, the chances of this pulpit getting touched today shoot through the roof. Because somebody's going to go, I wonder if it's dried yet. That's evil concupiscence. You weren't even interested in doing something wrong until you were told, wet paint don't touch. And now all of a sudden, your flesh, people don't even realize this is a sin. This is how sneaky it is. This ties into our Wednesday night study. You don't realize your flesh, your will, something inside of you just triggered to go do that because you were told not to do it. You know what we do sometimes with our children? We create more evil concupiscence than we have to create by being overly spiritual and setting overly high standards about things that run against the natural course of things, and because we're panicking as parents, because we don't want them, sometimes it's because we love them and we don't want them to wreck their life. Other times it's because we don't want them to wreck our testimony. What's everybody going to say about us? So we overdo it. We create a law that God didn't even create. And what we just did is we just excited their flesh to go directly against what it is we said, when maybe that wouldn't have even become a problem. There could have been a natural course to things that God blessed, God put there, and it can develop properly. Do you understand what I'm saying? We sometimes can create our own issues. I mean, this thing goes on and on with all these extra biblical standards. You start preaching all these things all the time. Everything's wicked. Everything's a sin. Everything's wrong. You can't go to here. You can't go there. And all of a sudden now it's like, well, why can't I go there? Well, you shouldn't go because the preachers used to preach in my day, you know, you shouldn't go to the amusement parks. Some preachers, not all, because the way women dress there. Shouldn't go to the mall because the way women dress there. Well, fast forward to 2018. They dress worse than they were back then everywhere now. So what are you going to do? You know what you just did? You just actually drew more attention to something. And what do you create? You create evil concupiscence in people by setting all these ridiculously high standards that God didn't give. He's looking at this whole thing and he's saying, there's some stuff that's too wonderful for me. Looking at God's nature. The eye of man's never full, right? If a man looketh on a woman to lust after, he committed adultery already in his heart, right? So God said, your eye's never full. He knows that about you. And then he says, don't look at a woman to lust after her, right? You know what God does? He makes a way of escape. God doesn't just say, don't look at anything, don't lust, don't come, oh, what a beautiful piece of property. Oh, you're coveting their property. Oh, no, I just noticed a beautiful piece of property. I didn't say I want that property. I said that's a beautiful piece of property. Oh, look, well, aren't you thankful? Slow down. God knows that the eye of man is never full, so God gives you beautiful sunsets and sunrises, and he gives you children, and he gives you some animals, and he gives you a wife, and he gives you enough good things in life for you to look at. Because he knows if he overburdens you, he's going to mess you up even more. Are you understanding the balance, or am I confusing you? We got to be real careful when it comes to some of this stuff. Some people in their good intentions go so far the wrong way that they mess things up. They mess people up. They actually, without intending to, create more problems for people, even sin problems for people, by being over spiritual. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. You're in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians to your right. Colossians chapter number 3. You got to understand your nature. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That means kill. Mortify your members. What are your members? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Here it is. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. What's that evil concupiscence? Any line that God draws that you're not supposed to cross and your flesh automatically makes you want to cross it. That's evil concupiscence. Because it's wrong, it's more fun. Because it's dangerous, it's more fun. Because it gets your adrenaline going, it's more fun. Because it shouldn't be done, it's more fun. That's evil concupiscence. All right, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 30. So he's saying this. He's saying there's some wonderful things and they're pure things and there's no problem with them. They're okay. They're natural. They're supposed to happen. Look at verse 20. Here's the problem. When people don't study their Bibles, they can start putting things together that weren't meant to be put together. Verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. What's in the context? The way of a man with a maid. So it's wrong. No, it's a man with a maid, not a man with a married woman. A man with a maid is a young woman. She's not been spoken for yet. She's available to be married. And then it says, such is the way. See? Such is the way of an adulterous woman. So you got to teach your kids not to flirt, not to be, you know, attracted, not to this weirdness, man. It just gets weird. Look, if they're engaged and they're going to get married and there's no chemistry and no flirtation, I didn't say they should cross any lines. I'll be there to throw up flying arm bars. Amen. Those things will snap 3 and 4 and 5 times if you get them right. That's bad, man. I'm not saying that you should cross lines. I'm saying if there isn't a natural chemistry there, hello, something's wrong. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. What's her way? She looks at what she's doing and she thinks it's pure. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. To an adulterous woman, it's like seeing an eagle fly. It's like seeing a serpent on a rock. It's like seeing a ship out on the ocean. It's like seeing a man with a maid. That's a pure thing. And then she says, it's just love. It's just an expression of love. It's okay. No, it ain't. She's an adulterous woman. She's a wicked woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Yes, you have, honey. You're full of hell. The Bible says her steps lead down the pathway to hell. She is a selfish, self-centered, wicked individual. And most of the time, she ain't even into the men that she's using to bring down. She's into herself. Good timing. Thanks for dropping in. She's into herself, see. It's a power trip for her. Why do you think all this Me Too stuff's going on? I'm sorry, I am not for men abusing women, using their positions of power to be pigs. I don't think it's okay. I don't think it's right. I have no patience for it. But you know, I get tired of seeing these women acting. Hold on. Well, he was powerful and he had the power to make me lose my job. What, your husband's going to be that mad? Honey, I lost my job today. Why? Because my boss is a pig, so I smacked him in the face. Why'd you do that? If he reacts that way, divorce him. I know that may not have been biblical, but just get him, just kill him or something. Do something with him, amen. That ain't right. What man in his right mind? I speak as a man. Paul said it. What man in his right mind would be like, well, honey, how could you do that? Lose your job. Go on unemployment. He was powerful, and I was just afraid that I'd give. Oh, don't give me that. You saw a chance to get promoted. Just throwing it out there. You're grown up, aren't you? So stand up. Hey, not okay. Not acceptable. Not a chance. Get out of my office. Call the boss. Now with all this going on, you have no excuse whatsoever. Call his boss. Well, I want to go through the proper chain of command. Yep, they go straight to the CEO. There's the chain of command for you. You're going to start messing with that stuff, I'm going right over your head, and I'm going over your head so fast, your head's going to be rolling down that street for 3 miles before you know it hit you. Amen. She's an adulterous woman, doesn't care about the other woman. She doesn't care about the kids. She doesn't care about her own spouse, her own kids, anybody's life, anybody's career, anybody's reputation, anybody's testimony, anybody's future, even her own. Even her own. I'll go public, I'll go internationally public with the fact that I'm an adulterous woman if I can get some money out of it. Where's the shame? I'm not saying the guys are all right. I'm not defending them at all. Those heads should roll. They should be dead. They're not literally dead, but I mean like fire, done. Quit. I got to make sure my violent speech is understood in the proper context. Not literally dead, but they should be done. Fired. But he said this, an adulterous woman, what does she do? She sees it just as pure as verse 19. No big deal to her. Look at verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Folks, let me stop real quick. That's important. Verse number 20 is important for you to get a hold of, because it might help you at some point. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Think about, like I said this morning, the end of that thing before you make the move. It's important for you to understand. There's no honor among thieves, right? Same thing's true of adultery. Don't be shocked later when, we had so much chemistry, we were in love. No, it was a character problem. So they did it to their other spouse, they'll do it to you. Amen. Now, if the stuff's in your past and God's got a hold of you today, praise the Lord for that. Amen? Keep moving forward. But it's important for you to get a hold of that right now. All right, verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. All right, so verse 21, self-explanatory. There's some things that go on in this earth that shakes it up. It's not peaceful. It's disquieted. And actually, it can't even take it. What can it take? Verse 22, a servant when he reigneth. Now, what's that all about? There's a lot of training that goes into a king reigning. There is so much more behind the scenes that goes into preparing and equipping a man to reign than some servant that got that throne. How did the servant get the throne? How did he go from being a servant to being a king? You know, you got a lot of people nowadays that want to skip the proper progression of things. They want to go right from where they're at to where they'd like to be, thinking that they're equipped and ready, when they're not equipped and they're not ready. For everything in life, for everything, there is a preparation period. Anything worth acquiring requires a sacrifice, otherwise it wouldn't be worth acquiring. Anything. I don't care what it is. Anything worth getting is going to cost you something to get, or it's not worth getting. How did this servant go from being a servant to a king? Is it mutiny? Is it that the king didn't have any sons, or all the king's sons died? And now a servant gets something that he's not equipped to have. And what he's saying is, when that servant gets that throne, that thing's going to mess that whole nation up. Because that man's not equipped to do the job he's been given. He got something he wanted for his own benefit, but he's not equipped to help anybody else out. A servant when he reigneth. A fool when he is filled with meat. You pack a guy's belly full, and you know what? When he's a fool. What is it? It's the instant gratification. He's got everything he wants right now, so he's happy. You ever meet somebody like that? They got their needs met today. I got everything I wanted now, so I'm good. There's no character there. There's no thought about tomorrow there. There's no future there for that guy. Oh, made it this month, paid the bills this month, got my new car now, don't have to worry about changing the oil, taking care of it. Well, what, tomorrow will take care of itself. Well, you're a fool. When a fool's filled up and everything's great in his life right now, and there's no peace around him. He's just happy. Verse number 23, for an odious woman when she is married. For an odious woman when she is married. A strange word there. The word odious means this: hateful, deserving hatred. It expresses something less than detestable and abominable, as odious name, odious vice, offensive to the senses, disgusting, as an odious sight, an odious smell, causing hate, exposed to hatred. It said an odious woman when she is married. She's just rough. She's just crude. She's just rude. She's just brass. She's aggressive. He says it just messes things up. You got a generation nowadays of ladies, women, who don't know anything about what it is to be a lady. And I'm not saying that hatefully. You know why I'm not saying it like preaching and hateful and condescending? Because you know what? They were never even taught. They were never taught. Think about that for a minute. I have four daughters, so that causes me to be a little bit more sometimes understanding towards, I mean, the men, it's like, but you know, I'm just kidding, fellas. But for the girls, you kind of can get that a little bit. You know what? Girls need a mommy. They really do. They need to be taught to be a lady. You don't have that nowadays. You know what they're taught from the day they're born? It's in their culture and their society. On every device they got, every ad they got, every billboard they got, every channel they turn to, every station they turn on, you know what they're taught? They're only valuable for one thing. And they're screaming more and more as time goes on about equal pay and equal opportunities and all the rest of this stuff. But as long as we continue and the culture continues and men continue and the women continue to see themselves a different way and to advertise themselves a different way and to think that their success and their importance is in how many heads they can turn as they're walking through their day, you're never going to see the women get where they want to be. Because they're missing what truly satisfies them, what truly gives them power. What truly gives a woman power is the fact that God made her a woman. And that's a respectable thing. Amen. That's quiet. I don't know why it's so quiet, but this is good. Odious woman when she is married. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Big fancy house, making tons of money, and she's just coming at him all the time, wanting to fight about everything, running her mouth, being mean and aggressive. The guy here who had way too many wives says it's better just to live in the corner of a housetop. You got a little house. You're not rich, you're not fancy, but you got a loving spouse. You're rich. You're rich. I'd rather have a little house and a little bit of laughter around my kitchen table and a wife that I love than have some big fancy house and some woman that we can't even say good morning to each other. You're rich. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24. Proverbs 25, 24. He says it again. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. I think we value things the wrong way in America. And some of that's crept into the church. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Look at that. This is a good one right here. Proverbs 15, 17. Proverbs 15, 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is. A dinner of herbs, salad, some peppers and some radishes, and you're sitting there and you're just eating your salad because we don't have much. Then a stalled ox, all the meat we want, man, just getting stuffed. We're rich, we're well-to-do, we're full, and hatred. Now I'm not hungry anymore. You're screaming and yelling and mad, sitting down, you're fighting, bickering, can't get along, and you're going to sit, time for dinner. How'd you poison it? Hey, you burnt this, it's a little overdone. Well, I did the best I could, it's better than what you did. Well, you don't let me cook any time I try. No, not really hungry anymore. It's better to have love in your home and a salad. Sit and laugh and enjoy your salad. Literally, and you can go, I'm not a doctor and all that stuff, but you can go look this stuff up. There has an impact on your digestion. Eating peacefully. It's a good thing. If you've got that, you're rich. If you don't have it, get it. I mean, you guys need to get right with God. Everybody fights a little bit, okay? That's normal, natural. That's a natural way of things. If you don't have a little bit of fighting here and there, something's probably wrong. I'm of the full persuasion that if you and your wife never fight, one of you is abused. Me and my wife ain't been in a fight in 40 years. Yeah, because she's so beat down by your big mouth, she just ain't even worth it. Yeah, well, and okay, I'm not talking about being abnormal here. We're normal. But you got a house of love? You're rich. If all you're doing is fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting more and more and more, then something is wrong. Somebody needs to get right with God. And you can't control the other one, so get yourself taken care of and then pray for your spouse. and knock the stuff off. Because you're just torturing yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. I know this is really encouraging, but back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. For an odious woman when she is married, verse 23, and a handmaiden that is heir to her mistress. He said, it's wrong, man. The earth's disquieted for this. The earth's messed up over this. What is that? A handmaiden that is heir to her mistress. So the mistress has a handmaiden, not her daughter, who's the heir. And he's saying, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? You guys realize that in a practical sense, there's a lot of things that in life that just don't work. Like, be careful about this. I've seen this happen before. You might want to consider not doing it that way because it just doesn't work. This is one of those things. Why? She's not a daughter. So here you are, the mistress, and you've got an inheritance, and you got a handmaiden, and you know and she knows your inheritance is going to her, but she's not your blood. So in your head, there's a, does she love me for me or does she love me for what I got? And in her head, there's a, I better be nice to her because there's no commitment here from blood. I'm not truly have rights to it. I'm getting a privilege here, so I can't really speak my mind because if I do, I could lose. He said it doesn't work. It causes problems. There's some internalization likely going on each person's part and no true expression of how we actually feel, a true free-flowing relationship where we're open and honest with each other. And as a result, there's a disquieting that begins to take place and it just doesn't work. There's some practical advice there. Look at verse number 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. All right, so that's self-explanatory. He says there are some things here who are real small, but they're real wise. What is it? Number one, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. He said, you want some wisdom? Go look at the ants. The ants? Ants. You want some help? Here's some financial counseling. I'll be a financial advisor tonight. Go look at the ants. What, preacher? Yeah, that'll be $100. Go look at the ants. Well, what about the ants? Go to Proverbs chapter 6. He says, these guys are real wise, man. You watch the way they work and they're genius. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Stop real quick. The contrast. Go to the ant, what, thou sluggard? A lazy man versus an ant. When a man's lazy, what does he need to see? He needs to see an ant. Why? Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know what he's saying about the ant? He says they're feeble, they're small, they're nothing important, but they work hard. Those ants go out there, nobody's over there. Their boss doesn't have to stand over them all day and push them to do their job. No guide, no overseer, no ruler. Nobody's there with a whip beating them to make them work. When the boss isn't there, when the boss isn't looking, that ant knows its job and goes and does its job. And does its job faithfully and aggressively. What's he doing? Well, I mean, when it's time to work, he works. Back in Proverbs chapter 30, the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Dan's fixing to figure that out. He's already got it figured out. I said, getting ready to get busy, huh? I said, this coming week, slammed. Why? Grass is growing. So what's he got to do? He's got to work long, hard hours and push it, push it, push it, push it, push it all summer while the grass is growing because around these parts we have a major portion of the year where ain't no grass growing. So what do you do? Oh, sleep in. Right, Dan? Works great for you, huh? Sleep in till 10, 11, 12 o'clock. Stay up till 2, 3 in the morning playing video games. Sleep in the next day and, you know, whatever. You know what happened in the winter? Can't pay the bills. Why? Sluggard. Go to the ants, see what they do. You got a good job now? Get it while you can. You're young and healthy now? Get it while you can. Why? Because the day's coming when you're going to need what you've laid up. Amen. That's just plain common sense. And you got a generation that doesn't do that. They don't get jobs till they're in their 30s. Legitimate jobs. Get a job. I mean, like a brother, I think it's Brother Peacock that always says, there's a whole book in the Bible about it. Job. J-O-B. God thinks it's pretty important. It is important. Get a job out of just, even if you don't have to, get one out of character. Amen. I had to fight my parents to get them to let me get a job my senior year. They did not want me work until I graduated. I wanted to work. I pressured it and pressured it and pressured it till I got a job. My dad taught me that way, and then, I mean, it's how he taught me. And then when it was time, okay, I'd like to get paid for some of the work I've been doing my whole life, I might as well go to, you know, Martin's Hardware and get some money for it. No.
Yeah.
What's wrong with you? Nowadays, it's like, I mean, that was the way I was raised. It's not because I'm Joe Character. It's the way I was raised. To me, that was like, I'm a respectable grown man. I'm making my own money. This is awesome. I didn't want my parents paying my bills. I wanted to pay my own bills. It made me feel like a man. Nowadays, can't get people to work. There's a crisis in a lot of companies and in a lot of industries because they can't find a younger generation to even work, to even get the job. They get the job and in 2 or 3 weeks they quit. He said, "Go." He says, you're a fool. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Before you know it, you're going to be an old man and you're going to need a retirement. And you're not going to have one. And you're going to be, oh, preacher, you know, I can't pay my bills. Oh, my car broke down. Oh, walk. What do you want me to do about it? Can't support the whole world. Work while you can. That's wisdom. This is helpful stuff. I'm not being mean to you. This is helpful stuff. Verse 26, the conies are but a feeble folk. Conies are rabbits. Yet they make their houses in the rocks. Huh. That's a pretty smart move right there. If you're feeble. Isn't that Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27? What did he say? You build your house on the sand, when the winds come, Jesus Christ speaking, and the rains come, what happens? It falls. You're weak? Don't build your house on something weak. Are you a feeble folk? Are you a coney? Sure, we're feeble folk. What do then? Build your house on something solid. What's that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That book. Folks, if you'll build your life based on this book, make decisions. Make your decisions based on what you know the Bible says. And if you can't get a Bible verse and preacher's like, you know what, I don't know of anything on that, I just, you know, then what do? You build it on Jesus Christ. You get on your knees, you pray, you ask God, and you go with the peace in your heart or the lack thereof if the Bible's silent on it. Build your life on something solid. Why? Well, the conies, they're feeble folks, but they live in a safe place. They hop, skip, and jump up there into those rocks, and they crawl back into their little den, and they go to sleep. Why? Because the winds can come, the waves can come, the wind can blow, the predators can come, but they are tucked away safely because they built their house where they ought to build it. And that's us. You build your house where you ought to build it, that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Why does God hate me? Oh gosh, he told you so many times in the Bible how much he loves you. He proved how much he loves you. He doesn't hate you. It's life. And life stinks. And that makes heaven that much greater. Who would want to go if we didn't have any problems here?
Good.
Hello? God doesn't hate you. Tough times come, but if you got your house built where it ought to be built, you're going to be okay. You're feeble. It's all right to be feeble. You got a rock you can stand on. You know, did you know that it's okay to be weak? No, that's okay. I come across wrong sometimes. I know, your hardest is a good soldier, Jesus Christ. That was told to a preacher. That's the instructions for a pastor. He's called to be a soldier. Not everybody in church is a soldier. And that's a good way to turn them into bullet stops by making people that aren't soldiers, trying to force them to become soldiers. They just become bullet stops. You know what that is, right? A bullet stop? It's a dead person. It's okay to be weak. Not everybody has to be this spiritual giant. If you're weak, if you think you're a spiritual giant or you think you're a soldier, you better remember how frail you are. Remember you're but dust and build your house on a rock. Coney's, they got something. They got something put together, man. They're pretty smart. Last one. Verse 27, two more. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. There's no king there forcing them. You know what they do? They unite. I will move on with this illustration. You guys remember when God was judging Egypt? He used locusts to bring down the economy of a world superpower. They came through and ate everything up. Locusts? They're weak. They're small. Yeah, but when all those weak, small locusts band together, they become quite dangerous. You know what you and I need? Each other. Because independently, we can't bring anything down. But when we band together in unity and go the right direction and follow the commandment of God, you'd be shocked what God can do with us. Us? Yeah, us. Well, you know, when we have 300-400 people now, don't worry about that. I'm serious. Don't worry about that. Us. Right here. Well, Sunday morning it's fuller. Forget that. Us right here. You're amazed what God can do if we'll band together and just let him tell us where to go. Locusts are pretty smart. He said, this stuff's pretty amazing. Four things are little upon the earth, but man, are they wise. The last one, verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. I'm thinking about that, a spider. What's so wise about a spider? You know what a spider does with her own hands? She gets somewhere she could have never really got on her own because the king built a palace and she gets in there. She creates opportunity for herself. She builds a web with her own hands and she spins that web. And that web, tucked away in a safe place up in a corner, provides her a home, provides her safety, provides her food. All in one little thing that she did with her own hands. You know what I don't see in the spider? I don't see excuses. Well, I wish I had. Well, I wish I could become. I don't see anybody promoting the spider, giving the spider opportunities, handing the spider welfare checks. What I see that spider getting into that palace and getting up that wall and finding herself a spot and spinning a web and providing for herself. And where is she at? She's in a king's palace. How did you wind up there? Well, I just did something. God doesn't steer parked cars. Here's an example for you. An example. You need a job. What do? You go looking for a job. What happens? You really need a job? You get an opportunity. You take the interview. They hire you. You take the job. What do? Do your best. Is it the best job ever? Probably not. But you know what happens? It will blow your mind. It'll blow your mind if you'll be faithful where you're at. Just do your best, work hard, follow God, be faithful, spin a web. You're providing a place to stay. You're providing food. You're providing comfort. You're up in a safe area out of the way of traffic where you can't get stepped on. That's the spider. And what happens? You'll be shocked how before you know it, God will open up another door. And then what happens? You do your best there, and God will give you another door. You do your best there, God will give you another door. And when you're 50 or 60 years old, you look back and say, I don't know how I got this job. I don't know how I got that much in my retirement. I'm really not anything, and I never really did much. No, you were like the spider. You were wise. You did what you could where you were. And it put you places you thought you'd never be. He said, these things are really wise, and they're really weak, and they're really small. And you know what? That's encouraging to me because I feel pretty small. But the Bible is trying to show you in nature some things that will help you be successful in life. And I'm sorry, but we live in a generation that's lost all this. All of it. Minimum wage at Burger King should be $15 an hour, whatever kind of... You're crazy. You're crazy. I think you should get paid whatever minimum wage was back in the day, and it should motivate you to get promoted, to get a better job. You should be so good at making those burgers, and the boss should be getting so many compliments on how respectful you were, quick you were, kind you were, how you got things right, that you get promoted. We live in a totally different culture. Nobody wants to earn anything. But nothing good ever comes without a sacrifice. Nothing. not even your spiritual walk with Christ. There has to be a sacrifice for anything good to come, or it ain't good. I got that phrase, I like to watch these professional athletes. And one particular professional athlete is just extreme. I mean, absolutely extreme. Seven weeks before a competition, he goes to the area where the competition is going to be in, gets a hotel that's off away from the city, and literally absorbs himself in nothing but what he's going to do, preparing. No phone calls, no wife, no kids, no nothing. 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 Keeps motivational speeches on at all times, eats at the right times, sleeps at the right times, trains at the right times, and completely zeroes his mind in on winning that competition. And his coach said this. His coach said he makes tremendous sacrifices to be the man that he is today. And he said, nothing good in life comes without sacrifice, otherwise it ain't good. The man who's a world-class competitor said, everybody looks at me, all the young guys look at me and they want to be where I'm at, but they don't see the hundreds and thousands of hours of pain and sacrifice and depression and everything else that goes into getting me on that stage where I'm at in life. And he said, I think they need to see this so they figure out what it actually takes to become that. And that's what God's showing us here in this chapter. Is some simple things, some little things that you don't want to do. You're not going to like the message. You're not going to care for it at all. But those are the things done right over the long period that'll get you where you need to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father,